Well, open up, if you will, with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Over the past several months, I've had the privilege of studying Daniel and going through it with Isaac Harrington in our Sunday school classes. It's been an enjoyable time. This time in particular, going through the book of Daniel, new truths have come out of the text and amazement at seeing a portrait of Christ written in the text of Daniel. I didn't see it at first, but after more study, it seems as if with each passing story in the book of Daniel, brushstrokes are being done to see a picture of Christ become more and more and more clear through this prophet who lived centuries before. Yet God's word is revealing a greater prophet yet to come that Daniel was only a shadow of in the beginning. What I hope to do with you tonight is briefly run through Daniel chapter 1 to give us context, something to understand of where we're going through, where we're at, and then to get into chapter 2, dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We're actually going to read that text, and that's where the focus is going to be tonight. So in brief, Daniel chapter 1, the story begins with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Babylon is a thriving, growing empire. It is huge. Parts of Europe, a large portion of Asia Minor, parts of Asia, parts of Africa are dominated by the Babylonian Empire, whose ruler is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a wise king in his rule. Although pagan, although there is no reverence for God, he is a wise king in his rule. In Daniel chapter 1, in the very beginning, Babylon defeats the nation of Israel. In their culture and in their time, if a foreign empire came in and defeated a nation, it was said that the gods of that empire, the victors, was greater than the gods of the defeated nation. Babylon's gods are being praised as they are seen as victors, as they are seen as powerful. Yet you and I know from scriptures that that is not true. We know that even God had a plan in using Babylon to bring his children to repentance, to cling to him as Israel was growing farther and farther and farther away from God. Yet Babylon still ruled Israel in this time. Now, this is where we see the wisdom of Nebuchadnezzar come out. With an empire that large, covering so much land, there was a need for understanding different cultures, different ethnicities, different languages. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, in his wisdom, set up a system that for every conquered region, they would go in and extract a few men, eunuchs, men that were without blemish, men who were wise, the top of their class, and they would bring these eunuchs from these conquered lands into the palace of Babylon and train them for 3 years in the palace to understand literature, to understand Babylonian government, to understand the various ways of the Babylonian people. And these eunuchs would come from these various lands so that, the king might better understand how to administer and how to govern the foreign lands and the foreign cultures, because eunuchs were within his very own palace. And so we could say that the four men chosen from Israel who were without blemish, who were wise, who were the top of their class, Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, were representatives for the people of Israel living in the palace of Babylon. It's neat how God works his story, that now there are living representatives for God's people within the palace at Babylon. But this is how the system worked, and this is how King Nebuchadnezzar would be able to understand the people of Israel and understand the other foreign conquered nations by using the eunuchs in his palace, understanding them, using them to mediate for the people. Now, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, They refrained from eating of the king's table. That's another story. You all know it. We're not getting into the text with that tonight. But the king's table offered unclean food. So they refrained from that. They ate only the vegetables. And then after 3 years, they stood before the king that he might test them and see their wisdom and see if they would be appropriate for the king's palace to be mediators for the people of Israel. Two things I want to take from chapter 1 that's going to be reflective in the following chapters. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief and the eunuchs. Daniel has this way with people. I'm not sure what it is, but he seems to continually find favor with people in high places. We're going to know coming in later chapters that he also has that same favor with the captain of the guard. He also finds that same favor with Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon himself. There's something about Daniel that continues to draw people's attention. They're attracted to him. He seems to be a good man. As for the others too, what is taking place is God is working in them and through them. In verse 17 of chapter 1, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Skip down to verse 19. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. God is blessing Daniel and his three friends, and he is lifting them up for a purpose, for a work which will be done in the palace of one of the greatest rulers of the world. This is where we get to chapter 2. Follow along as I read chapter 2 of Daniel, verses 1 through 18. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the second year of his reign, and he's having dreams. Restless. It's actually plural. He's having many of them. Maybe the same dream over and over. And their superstitious culture, having a dream that emphatically or that many times over, seemed to give them some kind of idea that something was about to happen, something very important. And so the king makes his request urgent. He needs to know why he's having these dreams. And he wants to know not just a interpretation. He wants to know the correct interpretation. And so the king is wise in how he asks the sorcerers, the enchanters, to interpret. You see, he summons them all in. And these men are pagan worshipers. The gods of Babylon have been elevated due to all their victory and all their conquests. These men continually stand before the king, giving him all kinds of counsel, but they are pagan in their ways. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in all his wisdom, asks them not just to interpret the dream, but to also give him the dream that he had. He knows the dream. But as an understanding, if they give him the dream which he dreamed, then he knows that their interpretation is going to be correct. King Nebuchadnezzar asked them, but there's more. If they don't get it correct, if they don't give him the dream and the interpretation, not only are they going to die, but then their households will die as well. The king's word is firm. It says it twice. My word is firm. It's going to happen. Yet, in contrast to that, if these counselors interpret the dream correctly for the king, they will be elevated to a position of power and rule, and they will be rewarded. Now, immediately, these enchanters, the sorcerers, magicians, they try to buy time. They ask the king again, well, show us the dream so that we may give you its interpretation. But he holds firm his word. Nebuchadnezzar responds again and says, if you don't make it known to me, your end will be sure. You will be destroyed. Now the plot thickens with these men. Not only do they have to come up with the correct dream, but they have to interpret it for the king. And it's in the Chaldeans' answer. It's in their answer in verse 10 that I find very fascinating. Let's read verse 10 and 11 just one more time. Verse 10, the Chaldeans respond, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Skip down to 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They tell King Nebuchadnezzar, this is out of our reach. We do not have the power. We are unable to meet the king's demands. Yet the punishment is looming over their heads. They're going to die, and their households are going to perish if they don't give the king the correct response. Yet, in and of themselves, they have no power to respond to the king and meet the king's demands. Surely death is going to be their end. What do they do? With that answer, they recognize it has to come from the gods. That's the only way. That's the only way you're going to be able to have your dream interpreted. It's got to be directly from the gods. And by the way, the gods' dwelling is not with man. We're all in trouble. They're in trouble. They recognize their fate. Because of this, the king Nebuchadnezzar, who is known to be ruthless, he does not take this lightly. He is angered, he is furious, and his command goes out. They're all to die. Now, seemingly, up to this point, it doesn't seem to be the case that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are included with the magicians and the sorcerers. They seem to be outside of that group. Remember, they're representatives for the people of Israel. When the king has questions regarding that people, that culture, that ethnicity, he will approach Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to get their counsel. But this is outside of that. This is the king's dreams. He's going to his sorcerers, the pagan worshipers, to get an answer. They cannot give him an answer. But now all are going to die, seemingly even the eunuchs. It says that the captain of the guard, the decree went out, verse 13, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions too to kill them. The whole palace is going to experience suffering for the wrath and the fury of the king who is not having his demands made, who is not having his dream interpreted. But this is the part, again, where I find fascinating. Daniel has something. He has something about him that attracts people. And here, he goes up to the captain of the guard. This man's name is Arioch. I think I'm pronouncing that right. But this captain of the king's guard is going out, and he's gathering everybody in order to kill him. That's the king's command. So this guy is out to complete the task, which is before him. Gather them all, we're going to kill them. I just, hearing that, I don't think this man would be a very nice man. But yet, Daniel, with prudence and discretion, goes to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. And he declares to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And Arioch responds and makes the matter known to him. Has Daniel also found favor in the captain of the guard? Has word spread from the chief of the eunuchs in chapter 1 and these high officials that Daniel and the three men from Israel, those men are legitimate men, those men are men of integrity, you can trust them? Has word spread? Nonetheless, Arioch, who is gathering all the men to kill them, makes the matter known to Daniel. Interesting. Daniel, who last chapter in chapter 1 said had wisdom and visions and dreams. This is what God has gifted him in. He is a dream interpreter. Goes to the palace and requests to see the king, an appointment to see the king. I don't know who that would be, a secretary. I need to see the king. I have an answer. I have an interpretation for his dream. And so they schedule it. Tomorrow, be here at this time. The king is going to see you. Come in, give your interpretation to the king. By the way, if you don't give the correct interpretation, you're going to be killed on the spot along with all your friends. Just know that. Okay. Daniel has made an appointment for the very next day to see the king. Daniel, in verse 17, is allowed to go home to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. I took a pen, and I circled seek mercy, and I noted pray, pray, pray right beside it. They prayed all night. They prayed. Put yourself in their position. They're going to die if the king's demands are not met. Their lives are at stake. They seek the Lord all night, praying, asking God for deliverance, asking God not only for their deliverance, but for the deliverance of all the rest of the eunuchs and the scribes and the wise men in the palace. For all of them, they pray. And the beautiful revelation comes in verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Our God is an amazing God. He answered their prayer. He keeps us from stumbling. He holds us in the palm of his right hand. For those whom he loves, he will continually guide and direct us. God answers the prayer and gives Daniel the vision to understanding the interpretation for the king's dream, which, by the way, he needs for the very next morning. He's going to see the king. Now, for lack of time, I can't read through all the rest of the story. But Daniel does stand before the king. Daniel not only tells the king what he dreamed, word for word, perfectly, but he also gives the king the interpretation. The king is amazed. This is what's interesting. Chapter 2, verse 47. This is the king's response. This verse is so amazing to me. The king, King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the majority of the world, of the power empire of Babylon, says this: truly your God is God of gods. Now, before we read on, don't miss what the king of Babylon just said. Every single nation the empire of Babylon defeated, it was deemed that their gods were inferior to the gods of Babylon because Babylon was victors. And so the gods of Babylon were always seen as mightier than all the other gods of the nations whom were defeated. But here, Nebuchadnezzar makes the contradiction. No. Truly, your God, you men from Israel, your God is the God of gods. Whoa. What a slap in the face to the gods of Babylon to say such a thing. But that's not all. And Lord of kings. Whoa. In their culture and in their time, to be the ruler of an empire was as if to be a god yourself. Pharaoh in Egypt was considered a god. Caesar of Rome was considered a god. Nebuchadnezzar says he is Lord of kings. What a powerful statement for Nebuchadnezzar to say, because Daniel has been chosen to reveal the mysteries of his dream, and Nebuchadnezzar is touched in such a way that he realizes there is something at work here. There is something far more powerful than even I can recognize. Now, even following this in further chapters, Nebuchadnezzar forgets. He soon forgets the power of God, and he falls again into the temptation of looking to his own sorcerers, looking to his own enchanters. One day he will see, but that day is not today, as we read. What does the king do? The king gave Daniel, verse 48, high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Ruler of the province of Babylon? Chief prefect? Daniel just went from prison to royalty. He is now ruling the prefects, or the chief prefect, over all the other wise men. He was considered a eunuch, a conquered nation, Israel. They pulled this guy. He was a young guy out of the small nation of Israel, and he was considered a prisoner of a defeated country. Now he is ruler. You begin to see the portrait coming together, don't you? With each paintbrush stroke, all of a sudden, you see a redemptive plan becoming more and more evident. Let's go through that right now, turning back. Jesus descended and came to this world. And just like Daniel was a representative for the people of Israel in a foreign land, so Jesus was a representative of his children in a foreign land. Just like Daniel would stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and mediate for the people of Israel, so Jesus too will stand before the throne of God and mediate for the children of God. The picture becomes more and more clear as we progress through the story. But for a moment, let's take a look at King Nebuchadnezzar. His demand is firm. If no one can meet the king's demand, the punishment is death. It's not just death for a few of them, it's death for all. God's decree was to worship him in purity, to give him all the glory and all the power and all the praise. If we fail to meet the king's demand, the punishment is death. And not just death for a few, but death for all. Here again, the Chaldean's response begins to become more enlightening. There is not a man. This is verse 10 again of chapter 2. I'm going back there because it's so intriguing. There is not a man on earth, they say, who can meet the king's demands. It's outside of our power. It's outside of our ability. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves or to save others. It has to come from the gods, which, by the way, whose dwelling is not with man. I took that pen and I wrote John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the Father, or glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, God, became man and dwelt among us so that he might be able to meet the king's demands and deliver us from the looming punishment that was hanging over our heads. There was more truth in this Chaldean statement than they may have even ever realized. Jesus is the Son of God who became man to meet God the Father's decree, his demands, and he is going to deliver us. Much like Daniel delivers the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, and all the eunuchs of the palace, much like Daniel delivers them, so Jesus Christ delivers all his children who put their faith and their hope and trust in him. Much like Daniel, after delivering and meeting the king's demands, is raised to a status of authority and rule over the people, so too Jesus Christ, on meeting the king's demands, is lifted up to a throne in heaven, and he sits on high, seated at the right hand of God. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The painting becomes more clear and more clear and more clear as you progress through the book of Daniel. You see, Daniel is just a shadow of a greater prophet, of a greater deliverer, of a greater redeemer who is to come. His life story, though he may not see it, has a greater impact for us looking back, saying that is exactly what God has been doing in the lives of men. That is exactly what the author of the scripture wants us to see, a redemptive story played out in real time for us, that we might take note of it and recognize what he is doing in our lives. Jesus is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. Every prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament only points to the greater one who was to come. Only points to the fulfillment that Christ will be. Because every prophet and every priest and every king failed. They were all man like you and me. They all were sinful. They were all fallen short of the kingdom of God. But Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. And so we turn to him. And I hope that's an encouragement to you tonight as we continue studying the Word, even in your own study of the Word, to continue to find, I call it, the golden nuggets in Scripture. It's not always there. Sometimes it's not meant to be there. But Christ is evident. The redemptive plan of God's story is evident in Scripture when we look for it and we find it. So with that, I'm going to close tonight in a word of prayer. Let's go ahead and get into groups for prayer. And let's pray specifically tonight for just continued learning in Scriptures as we continue to seek the Scriptures on our own, that God would reveal himself, that we would learn to treasure Christ in the Scriptures, and that also be praying for one another by name, that God would be glorified to work in unifying this church, this body of believers, as we grow together, as we exhort one another, and as we seek him together. So we can go ahead and get into groups. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us. Though we don't deserve it, we have run away from you. We have been enemies to the cross, yet you, out of your kindness, out of your grace, have reached out and touched our hearts and drawn us to yourself, that we might be amazed at the glory of God, at a deeper love than we would ever know outside of you. Lord, we may not understand why, but I know that one day we will see you and we will know what that love truly is to its fullness. So we thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for paying the ultimate price that we would be restored and have a relationship with Christ and a relationship with God forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.